Resurrection Sunday, isn't it? Praise God. The power of the resurrection. We're going to talk about the power of the resurrection. We're going to show the evidence of the resurrection too. Jesus foretells his death. Let's go to Matthew 17, 22. Wonderful Holy Spirit, we just invite you. We just thank you for your presence. We just ask you to flow in this message that people can receive from it. And we give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Matthew 17, 22. All right. Now this is Jesus, and he's talking to his disciples. And Jesus foretells of his death and his resurrection. And he makes it very clear to his disciples what's about to happen. And in Matthew 17, 22, he says, as Jesus is talking to his disciples, he says, "Now when they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will rise up.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful." Now, Jesus makes a statement like that, and it says that they were sorrowful, but did they really believe it? You know, the idea of losing Jesus broke their hearts that he'd even say something like that, that he's going to be killed. But there's evidence here that they didn't really believe what Jesus told him, what he told them. Look at Luke 24, 1. Luke 24 in verse 1. 24:1. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared." Now Jesus had already died. He's in the tomb, and they came on the first day of the week, which was the resurrection day. And they came to anoint his body with spices. But they found the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed by this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again?' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and the mother, or Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the disciples. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them." Isn't that amazing? Jesus told them flat out what was going to happen. They were sorrowful, but they really didn't believe it. So when the women went to the tomb to anoint the body and whatnot, instead of, you know, what they should have done has been going, "All right, Jesus is dead. In 3 days, we can expect him to be up. We can expect him to be risen." And they didn't at all expect that. The ladies got there, and some angels appeared and told them, "Hey, did he not tell you he's going to rise again in 3 days? And they went, "He did say that. He was literal about that, I guess. You know, I mean, they just didn't believe it. So they go back and tell the disciples, and listen to their response. It seemed like idle words. It's like going, what are these ladies up to now? Isn't that something? They're giving an eyewitness here, and they're going, "Man, what is your story? You're telling us this." They didn't even believe the ladies when they came back and told them. But it says, "But Peter arose and ran to the tomb and stooped down. He saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." I mean, what he's thinking is, I'm sure, is when they gave a report that, hey, he's not in the tomb, the stone had been rolled away and all that kind of stuff, they still weren't thinking a risen Lord. They were thinking somebody desecrated his tomb. Let's go check this out. Among all this then, he was unjustly killed, and now they desecrated his tomb. And they went running down there, and they're looking all that. And Peter didn't say, he did raise. He's risen. He didn't say that. He's like going, huh, I wonder what this could mean. Wow. Even after angels already told the ladies, hey, he's risen like he said. And Peter's still thinking it's an idol. It's just a tale. He's not believing it. Now go to Matthew 27 now. Matthew 27, 62. Now while his own disciples that spent 3.5 years with him and everything that he said over and over and over again about him being crucified and raising again, the chief priests and the Pharisees were paying attention to what he was saying. Here in Matthew 27, 62, it says, and on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate, saying, sir, we remember. Notice that they remember that while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have guards. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting a guard. Notice that the Pharisees paid attention to what Jesus said. And they were so serious about it, they went and guarded the tomb to make sure that no fraud is going to be perpetrated. They didn't need to worry about it. The disciples didn't even believe it. They didn't have any plans of let's steal the body and perpetrate a lie. They didn't even have that on their radar screen. They were sitting at home hiding out going, oh, Jesus is dead. What are we going to do now? I mean, I guess this is the end of it for us. Isn't that something? And yet here the Pharisees are sitting here trying to stop this from coming to pass. Well, sure enough, it did. Amen. Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, the guards were knocked out. There was an angel came, rolled the stone away, and Jesus came up out of the tomb. And the guards came too. And listen to them. Listen to their testimony now. This is Matthew 28 now. Let's go to Matthew 28, 11. Matthew 28, 11. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while you were sleeping. Well, I tell you, if these guards if they had actually fallen asleep, they would have, it would have been the end of them. But just say that, you know, the disciples came and stole him away. Because it was their testimony, the guards' testimony, that something quite supernaturally happened. And we don't want to get this news out. We want to cover this up. So they pay him all this money to say, oh no, you guys fell asleep and the disciples stole him away. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make him secure and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day, that the disciples stole the body. And the disciples weren't even believing he's raising from the dead. Right. So here they're afraid of the disciples having this big master plan of faking this resurrection. And that wasn't even on the radar screen. And Jesus did raise from the dead, didn't he? And the guards couldn't do nothing but testify of it. And they paid him off and says, don't say that. I mean, if you were a Pharisee, you'd think, well, we better start believing. He actually rose from the dead. Instead, they're paying the guards off to shut up. Now, let's look at some persuasions against their will. Let's look at some instances here. Mary Magdalene, the disciples, and Thomas. Let's go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. All right, let's get a fuller account here. John chapter 20, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter, to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said to John, now understand, John's writing this account. All right, this is John writing this. And I think it's interesting, he says here, in verse 2, it says, then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. He's talking about himself. I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. Oh, but we'd have that declaration, huh? They have such an assurance that Jesus loves us that we run and going, hey, I'm his child that he loves. Well, what about me? I'm sure he loves you, but he loves me. There's no doubt about it. I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. We need to have that kind of relationship with him, huh? That kind of assurity on the inside of us. It says, they had taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out, verse 3, and the other disciples were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. He's talking about himself, John, and Peter. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. So John took great pride in the fact that he beat Peter to the tomb. You know, the disciples that Jesus loves. And he, stooping down and looked in and saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in the place by itself. Have you ever heard of the Shroud of Turin? Okay. The Shroud of Turin supposedly was Jesus' burial cloth that wrapped him from head to toe and down and whatnot. And there is an image in that burial cloth that very much looks like a man who had been crucified and shows all the markings of Jesus. And it's believed that it was Jesus' burial cloth. And it was a linen that was wrapped from head to toe around like this. And then because his jaw, it says in Scripture, he was hit so much by the Roman soldiers that his jaw was so broke that they had to tie his jaw into place with a cloth. And they tied it. And you know, in the image of that burial cloth, you can see the cloth that tied his jaw shut. And what's interesting with their account is that the burial cloth was just laying there, but the headband that held his jaw, it was setting off, folded off to the side. Isn't that something? Now the theory is that when he was raised from the dead, that his very DNA or just the very glory and power of him just came right through the cloth, and it left an image in the cloth. And it's very compelling. And as many experiments as they've done on this cloth, with all the technology that we have, they cannot figure out how anybody could have manufactured this. I mean, it's a 3D image into that cloth. It's astounding. Go Google it on, out on the internet and stuff. It's an astounding. But I thought that was interesting that the cloth was also burned into the image. And that their account was that tie cloth was actually setting off to the side. Remember we saw that video before we got started with church here, how it just... And yet that cloth had to have come through with him for it to be folded up and setting off to the side. And wouldn't you know it, it is actually right in the image of that cloth. Now, I submit it for your approval. Not everybody believes that that is his burial cloth, It's pretty enticing evidence, but anyway, it's neither here nor there. just for your examination. But it's just interesting. All right. So he said, verse 7, that the handkerchief that had been around his head, laying with the linen cloth, but it was folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciples who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet there had not been known the scriptures that he must raise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned away and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. He must have had his back to her. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, are you weeping? Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She supposed him to be the gardener and said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, let me know where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but to go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." That's a powerful statement right there. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples what she had seen. She had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you." With the doors being shut, with all the windows being sealed, all of a sudden, boom, he come walking through the door. That'd disturb your peace, wouldn't it? Whoa! He appears to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So when Jesus said this, when Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I believe that's the point in which they got born again. I believe they got born again right then. "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If they retain their sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the print of his nails in, and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came to the door, being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." That's you and me. Isn't that a blessing? And I know Thomas gets a bum rap here. The doubting Thomas. That's where that term came from, a doubting Thomas. Well, the other disciples didn't until they saw either. Huh? So he's not the only one here. They had to eyeball witness him before they believed. So these disciples saw Jesus alive. How can we be confident of that? Well, I can tell you this right now, that every one of them but John died with the witness in their mouth that they saw Jesus risen from the dead and alive. Now, if they had faked his death, if they had had any way of faking this, then surely one of them would have said, "I'm not dying for a phony, a phony testimony. I'll show you what we put his body." They saw Jesus alive. That's the only reason why these people could die for it. Amen. They wouldn't have died for anything else. They saw Jesus alive. He is risen from the dead. And that's a testimony of Mary Magdalene, of the disciples, of Thomas, of all of them. Go to Acts 7:54 now. Let's get the testimony of another man. This is the one that got me born again. Acts 7:54. And this is when Stephen's being stoned. He's witnessing for Jesus. I mean, he's got false allegations brought upon him by the Pharisees, saying that he's being blasphemous and he's a hater of God. And in fact, he's not. I mean, he was a tremendous man of God. And so they brought up trumped up charges on him and everything else, just like they did with Jesus. And in Acts 7:54 it says, "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." Because Stephen gave this fantastic, you have to go back and read it, a fantastic sermon on the history of the Jews and Jesus dying and raising from the dead. I mean, what an anointed sermon. And instead of these guys receiving it and getting saved, they want to shut his mouth. So they gnashed their teeth at him. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, is talking about Stephen, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now picture this. He's standing there and they're all picking up stones and ready to kill him. He doesn't even notice what they're doing. He's like, "Man, there's Jesus right there. Can't you see him? Look, look." Man, he's not even paying attention to them. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped up their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. The witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice. Now the rocks are hitting him during this time. "And Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, what's interesting, when Jesus was on the cross, I mean, he's been beaten. I mean, he is in serious condition, you know. I mean, he's more concerned. He says, "Lord, don't hold this to their charge. They don't know what they're doing." He's more concerned about his persecutors than the condition that he's in on the cross. And you think, well, that was Jesus. Here's Stephen, got the same heart of Christ on the inside of him, wanting forgiveness for those that are unrighteously persecuting and killing him unjustly. Man, what a testimony. And so many times, you know, we get irritated if somebody just bats an eye wrong at us. Amen? Man, that's the Spirit of Christ in him. So Acts 8:1 now, just go to the next chapter there. And they continue on with the testimony of Saul. Now Saul was consenting to his death, to Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judah and Samaria, except the apostles. So go to Acts 9 now, Acts 9:1, and let's continue with this testimony of Saul. Now Saul is being groomed. I believe he was being groomed to be a high priest one day. He was highly educated. I mean, this guy was, Gamaliel was a mentor of his. I mean, he was zealous for the Jewish faith. And he really believed that killing these Christians, these heretics, these liars, he was doing God a favor. He was doing God's work. And he was very zealous about it, man. I mean, he was doing the work of God by killing these Christians, imprisoning these Christians. He was adamant about it. And in Acts 9:1 it says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way or of the Christian faith, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus. and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Does God take personal when we're persecuted? He takes it personally, doesn't he? He does. Because we're his body. We're his people. And he takes it serious. When somebody persecuting you, he says, man, you're persecuting me. And so Saul says, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, what does he mean by that? The word gourd there is in the King James is kick against the pricks. And that Greek word there is kentron. And that word means a point, a sting, or a gourd. This is the reason why the New King James translated is gourd. Divine impulse. A gourd was a pointed stick used to urge on oxen, horses, and other beasts of burden. It was a sharp stick, and so when they were plowing or whatever, they would poke that beast to get him to keep going so they could plow or so they could pull a cart or any of that kind of stuff. It was a prod. It was like a cattle prod of today. And he says, why are you kicking against the cattle prod? What's he mean by that? Ever since he saw Stephen take those rocks and do it with such grace, the Holy Spirit's been after him. He can't get that vision out of the inside of his mind. He's like, there's something about Stephen. I've never seen anybody stoned with such grace, with such a smile on his face, that with such strong conviction of what he believed. And it was just chewing at Saul. And he was trying to push it away and push it away. He says, why are you kicking against this? Why are you resisting the Holy Spirit? And so in verse 6 he says, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And what happened to him was is that there were like these scales that were on his eyes. And so they had to lead him blindly all the way. And when he got there, then God called Ananias to come and lay hands on him. And these scales fell off his eyes. And Saul was able to see again. So what happened to this man? This encounter on the road to Damascus. Now this is what caused me to get born again. His testimony, what happened to him. Understand, here is a man who is adamant about killing Christians because of their testimony for Jesus. Now all of a sudden he has an encounter with Jesus on the road and his life is completely transformed. 180 degree change in his life. He even changed his name from Saul to Paul, his Roman name. He ended up writing 2/3 of the New Testament in witness for Jesus. He journeyed all over the known world. I mean, witnessing, taking stonings and beatings and imprisonment, and eventually he lost his head. For the testimony of, I saw Jesus alive. He rose from the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but a guy who is that adamant about killing Christians and then ends up joining them to death and all of the beatings and everything he took because he would not change his testimony, he had to have seen Jesus risen from the dead. He had to have seen Jesus alive. And I tell you, when I read that, I said, Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. There's no doubt that he's risen from the dead. This man wouldn't have taken the beatings and taken, you know, I mean, he was being groomed to become a high priest. I mean, this guy had a future. He threw it all away. In fact, he says in Corinthians, he says, I count it all dung. I call it nyah. I call it nothing. Worthless. Man. I'm here to tell you right now, Jesus is risen from the dead. Amen. There's no doubt about it. There's too many witnesses here and people are responding to that witness. If the disciples now were willing to die for the witness that they saw Jesus alive, and Paul himself spent a life of being beat and going forward and still testifying, no matter what happens to him, to the point of that he's then executed finally. He had to have seen Jesus alive. Amen. It drove him to such an extent that he was willing to take beatings and even death for what he saw on that one encounter on the road to Damascus. Nothing could have turned Paul around except he saw Jesus alive on the road to Damascus. His message of the resurrection had enough proof to it that it had convinced Jews and God-fearing Gentiles, turning the world upside down to this present time. In Acts 17:6, we don't have to turn there, but it says this. It says, but when they did not find them, they were looking for Paul and Barnabas, but they found some other followers. They dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city. They were at this particular city, and they were testifying if Jesus had risen from the dead and you need to receive Jesus. The rulers of the city crying out, this is what the city was crying. These who have turned the world upside down have come here to us. That's what kind of an impact these people, that's how impactful was their message. How heartfelt their message was. Jesus is alive. And it was with such an urgency and with such a definition that people were convinced of it. Now, nobody who goes out and witnesses with that kind of power, if they didn't know it. You know, when Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, they said, we don't want you testifying of this Jesus anymore. And their response back to the Sanhedrin, well, what would you have us do, lie? Well, we can only tell the truth. Jesus rose from the dead. And they walked out and started testifying again out in the street. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, why would they put themselves at that kind of risk? Huh? Jesus is alive. He's alive. He is alive. Oh, and he's coming back for us. He's coming back. That same risen Lord. So let's look at some of these witnesses here. Let me just read these off. If you're taking notes, I know this is probably going to be fast, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to post this out on the website, okay? So that you can get this. But these are the witness accounts of the resurrection. Two women outside of Jerusalem in Matthew 28, 9 through 10. Mary Magdalene witnessed Jesus' risen being alive. John 20, 15 through 18. Two travelers on the road of Emmaus talked with Jesus after he had risen from the dead. In Luke 24, 13 through 32. Peter saw Jesus in Jerusalem in Luke 24, 34. Number 5, 10 disciples in an upper room, along with our doubting Thomas, in John 20, 26 through 31. Then 7 disciples that were fishing in John 21, 1 through 23. Then disciples saw Jesus ascend in Luke 24, 44 through 49. And Acts 1, 2, 3 through 8. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All right, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which was preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you were saved you were saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, or that's Peter, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once. So 500 plus people witnessed Jesus alive, of whom the greater part remain at the present, but some have fallen asleep or have died. After that, he was seen by James, then by some of the apostles, then later, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as of one born out of time. So there were many, many, many witnesses that saw Jesus alive. 500 plus had seen him alive. And they're testifying of this throughout the known world. That's powerful, isn't it? Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God in Acts 7, 55 through 56. Saul, or Paul, on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, 1 through 7. And the soldiers that were bribed saw him in Matthew 28, 11 through 15. And they all died a martyr's death, testifying to the fact they saw Jesus risen from the dead. And I don't know how many people would die for a lie. They died for the truth. Jesus has risen. All right. The resurrection is our foundation. Now, you're still there in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go on and read. In verse 9 now, "For I am the least of the apostles, who are not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. For I labor more abundantly than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so we believe." Verse 12. This is very important. "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been risen from the dead, how do some of among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. But if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, our faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men of most pitiful. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And since by men came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." And for this in Adam all died, even as Christ also shall die. Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. We have, and you can continue to read that chapter, but he's talking about, because Jesus rose from the dead, we're raising from the dead. He's coming back for us. And we will have the same resurrected body that he had, walking through doors without opening them, but still eating and, yeah, still getting to eat. Yeah. Man, I'll tell you, I'm looking forward to that banquet table. And as the angels come by, and it says, "Okay, who has the Popeye chicken?" Right here. That's what I ordered. Right there. What do you want? Prime rib. Wow. Man. Woo-hoo. Steak and lobster. Yeah. Woo. Let's bring it on, man. I like crab legs, too. Woo, they're good. Yeah. That's good stuff. So what we're finding here is that, is it important for us to believe that Jesus has risen from the dead? Yeah. It is important, isn't it? It's our foundation. If he hasn't risen from the dead, and we're not excited about that, then where are we at? It's our foundation. Then you're nothing more than the Buddha or Muhammad or... Because you peek in their tomb? Yeah, there he is. He's right there. Yeah, that's him. He's in there. They're still in there. But you open up the tomb of Jesus and go, whoop, their testimony was, he's gone. Where did he go? There ain't nothing. He's risen from the dead, hasn't he? And like I said, men and women have died testifying of the eyeball witness of his resurrection. Let's go to Romans 8, 9 now. Romans 8, 9. And Romans 8, 9 says this, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead, talking about the Holy Spirit, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Man, he's the first fruit. He's the first one risen from the dead. But the promise is to us that we will all have likewise. Man. And like Paul said, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, we don't have this promise to ourselves. And we are pitiful people because we're believing in something that doesn't exist and it's not right. It's not real. But we know that it is real. We know that Jesus is risen from the dead. In verse 19, it says, Romans 8, 19 then, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's us. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You see that? All of creation, in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Talking about the resurrection. So it's funny to see, but all of creation knows that the reason why that there's chaos in the world, why even all of creation suffers with the sinfulness and the ruthlessness of man and the evilness in the world. All of creation suffers for it because we have fallen. And when we fail, all of creation has been suffering for it. And they are rooting on the return of Christ for the redemption of us all so that they too will benefit from it. Can you imagine that? So your dog sometimes is a little more spiritual than we are. Dog goes, man, I wish you'd get redeemed. My dog's probably thinking, as much as I'm spoiled, wait till they're redeemed. Man, I got some really good stuff coming. But all of creation understands the spiritual condition that we're in. And they are groaning and waiting for Jesus to return so that not only is our spirits redeemed, but our soul man and our bodies will be redeemed and be complete. Because they're also going to benefit from it, isn't it? Praise God. This is what we're longing for, isn't it? So in closing, in Romans 10:8, is it important that we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Romans 10:8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. This is how we get born again. That if we confess with our mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord, Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So how did salvation happen? Salvation happened is it started with Jesus is alive. Jesus has risen from the dead. And because he is a living God, not some dead prophet in a tomb, he's living and risen, I make him Lord of my life. I acknowledge him as being Lord and rule of my life. I submit myself totally. Now, see, that's why it'd be pretty pitiful if we've given ourselves over to a Lord that hasn't risen. Amen. He has risen. He's alive. And we surrender ourselves to Him, the living and true God, our Savior, our Lord. And someday we're going to have the same glorified body that He has. And for all eternity, we'll spend with our Heavenly Father, just having a good old time as a family with Him. We're His children, and He's our Father. And it says in Ephesians 2:6, go there. I know I said that was a closing. Forgive me, Lord. I know not what I do. Ephesians 2:6. Well, let's go to 4. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love, which He loves us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together, to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, He, the Father, might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What's He saying there? That we've been raised up with Christ, that we sit with Christ in heavenly places. That's our position already in heaven. And that for all eternity, the Father's going to be bragging on His kids. Look at the grace and mercy right there. Look at how special they are. These are my kids. I love them. They're awesome. Check them out, man. That's a pretty fat wallet to have a picture of each one of us in his wallet. He's got a fat wallet. Amen. Man. That's the Father's plan, to have kids. And we are His kids. Isn't that exciting? Man, He's good. He's good. Man, He loves us. And He sent His Son. And Jesus knew that He could go through all that He went through, because out the other end, what's going to be received is us. So we were worth it. Amen. Man, He loves us. Praise God. If there's anybody here that's not born again, anybody here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just raise up your hand and we'll pray with you. Anybody at all that would like to enter in? Because Jesus has risen from the dead and there's no debate about it. It's settled. Amen. So to give yourself, to give lordship, give Him lordship over your life, you're giving it to a living, risen Savior. It's the real deal. This ain't no just religious concept. This is the real deal, man. And this is eternal. Amen.